Desdivrando che bestie. I change things through my grace, saith the Spirit of grace. Move back the darkness, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Stand and declare the mighty works of the Lord over your city and over your being. And do not be dismayed. Do not come into reason of your enemy, but come into the fullness of my light. I'll prove myself with mighty signs and wonders in the last day. Agree with me? And let's believe God for a prophetic prayer. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I praise you along with all the saints that Immokalee is in revival. They agree by their words of amen that the blind see and the lame walk, amen. The deaf hear, the dumb speak. Father, these are yours. They are yours, Lord. As every being that has been born again, they're special in your sight. Not in and of ourselves, but of Christ in you. So therefore, Lord, we take dominion. We take dominion in your love. We thank you, Father, that they will know that you are in us and that we are your disciples by our love. Hallelujah. For you've discipled us. Surely you've brought us into all discipleship. But Father, the greatest thing that men look for is the love of God. And the power of that love, Lord, upon the earth now will teach us a new form of warfare, a new form of dominion over the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. For they are not welcome. But Lord God, your love is welcome. For Father, in the name of Jesus, cast your love over us. Cast your love over us as an umbrella. Let us put on this cloak today. Father, as children of light, I thank you, Lord, that the piercing of the darkness that is around us and the going forth into the atmosphere of revival is brought forth by your love in Jesus' name. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We give you all the glory through Jesus Christ, who is the one who is the supreme sacrifice of that love. And we bless now your people in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Machredei. Ekristiam brekedeste. Machloso patasiti. As ambassadors of light, understand that I am the Father of light, Father of lights. Being plural, you being the manifestation of my Son in the earth. Know this and take your liberty to do all that you do in the name of my Son, so that even in the mundane, what seemingly, not only these times, but other times outside of these walls, that in all that you do, expect, saith the Spirit of grace, my anointing. For it is my anointing that breaks the yoke. For the mindset of religion says this, only those things that has been prescribed and passed in the past to spiritual things, looking at the Word, speaking the Word in exact reference, or spending time together as brothers and sisters in a local assembly. But know this, my presence far outruns all of those descriptions, saith the Spirit of grace. Expect me in everything. Expect me in everything. Have a conscious awareness of me in all that you do. For it will be in this awareness that I'll come with my anointing. For those who look for me will find me. Those who are not conscious of me will not reap the benefit of my presence. But in all that you do, whether it is in business, or whether it is with family matters, or whether it is that you separated yourself in your own thinking in times gone by, saying, those are spiritual things and these are fleshly things. The Lord's with me, but I've got to do this myself. I say, all things, saith the Spirit of grace, belongs to me. You have become my sons and my daughters, my bride-to-be, my bride now and my bride-to-be, saith the Spirit of grace. So I take as much joy in the small things that you in the past have equivocated and thought these are flesh. I take great joy in this, saith the Spirit of grace. And I say these things. I say these things that you might live a more fruitful and fruit-bearing life. For it is my anointing that breaks the yoke. Blessings can be upon you without my anointing. But when my anointing comes and the yoke is broken, then that which you desire to get over to man and those family matters. Oh, keresetiata. Okay, Father, I'll say that. You keep making your family members mad with your witness. Leave them alone in yourself, but expect my words. You're trying to present an argument. You're trying to present an argument in your best effort. And I appreciate your effort, but you've not looked to my anointing. You've thought that it was religious words like a quoted scripture or something that you experienced in a dream or a vision or something you could say to them who had Christ's name identified to it. But I say to you, behind the scenes, I've won more people to my son than you can imagine, though his name was never mentioned. I've won them by the fruit of their love, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn with me to Corinthians, the second Corinthian. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just some historical figures I had here. Stretch your faith with me, at me or towards me or with me. Father, I love you and worship you. I thank you for your great grace that you're abounding the church of Immokalee. And oh, Father, I thank you that that church is worldwide. There are people in China today, Indonesia, crying out to the same God, receiving the same baptism. You're shaking the nations. Of course, there is a great falling away in the end time. We see that in your word. It will those who will grow lukewarm and cold. And Lord, you'll spew. But Lord, there's also a glorious church coming out of the midst of all of everything that Satan could throw at it. And I thank you. We claim ourselves, we identify ourselves with the bridegroom, and we say, Lord, make us, change us from glory to glory. We love you so much. I receive from you, Father. I receive their prayers, and I bless them the same. And I give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, you're at 2 Corinthians, are you not? And turn with me to, find it myself, the 11th chapter. Hallelujah. One of the things that the Holy Spirit has been doing more and more so through us is teaching more in a macro form. I heard Gary Carpenter say that at the conference the other day, and it really taught me something. It made sense to me. He said there's the micro teaching, and he identified some that were doing that, and that he appreciated so much. And at times the Holy Spirit's used me to do the same. That's where you get in and you break down word after word, and you look at the Greek, and you look at the historical, and you look at this, and some of this morning we'll do some of that. But there's the macro that stands back and looks at everything as an overall picture. And one of the things I think that we do a terrible disservice to ourselves, and I think even sometimes the enemy, in fact, I know sometimes the enemy will get in and misconstrue things by not looking macro enough. In other words, have you ever got into the Word and said, I just want to kind of read this book, and it's like you want to study the forest, and then all of a sudden a tree catches your, attention. And then, on the tree, you start looking at the certain kind of bark. And then all of a sudden, you narrow it down. You say, well, I want to look that up. And you narrow it down. You start looking. You go past the bark. Look at those little beetles that are in the bark. And your intention was, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to read this book and digest it and get the essence of the truth that's in it. And all of a sudden, or before you know it, you're way, way, way out there, and you can't even remember what was it originally was my mandate. Well, it's really good to just take whole volumes of the Word. Somebody told me recently, they said, man, God has challenged me to read it from beginning to end. And I said, blessings to you, because there are some boring parts. But Dave will tell you, even it is so good to go macro sometimes, because if you don't go macro, if you go micro all the time and study this word, that word. In fact, because the Word was not written in chapter and verses, Satan can take advantage of that. And if you go micro all the time, you'll get into chapter and verses and you can get way out in left field. I mean, you can get way out there, but macro gives you the overall view and the overall essence of God. And that's why it is, if you could challenge yourself, maybe you do it one time in a lifetime, but you read it from beginning to end. But especially this, if you never do that, read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians together. Don't read a chapter and verse. Recently, the Lord's had me do that and read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and on occasion, just read the whole thing, from beginning to end. And to get that whole thing in my spirit. And this is what it's very important for you to understand, for you to get those kinds of truths inside of your spirit and understand what God is saying to you. Then, as you get those overall truths, then you can go micro. Then you can go into those specific areas where the Holy Spirit will give you those revelations on particular verses and on particular words. Well, that's kind of what we're doing this morning. And if you'll bear with me for a little bit, I'm sure you'll get something very powerful out of this towards your walk and where we're going as a church and where the body of Christ is going in the future, that are hearing from Him and listening to what He has to say to the church in these last days. Looking at chapter 11, this is where we want to start. Let me give you some background to start with concerning the Corinthians. Paul identifies himself as the founder. He identifies himself as the father of the Corinthian church. Just to look at that, hold your place there in 2 Corinthians and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 15. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So Paul tells them in the first book, Paul went to Corinth. We find out in the book of Acts that Paul went there and stayed about 2 years at a particular time in his life. That must have been the founding of the church. And when he went there, he stayed a couple of years and then left. And it was about a 5 or 6 year period in between him going back. Now, he did go back. And during that time, when in between 1 Corinthians and his next visit, or after he established the church, he wrote to them. And he actually wrote to them from Ephesus. But when he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians, we find out that he's writing from Philippi, which is the capital city of Macedonia. When Paul identifies himself as the Father, in other words, that's very important for you to understand. He's telling them, look, I birthed you. I founded you. Or I established you is the better word. I established you in Christ. So he's writing from a father's standpoint, and he has the right in the Spirit to very strongly say, be you followers of me. Because he said, look, though you have 10,000 instructors, in other words, there could be thousands and thousands who could come and say, look, I want to discuss my revelation to you. You know, there's thousands of people who think they've got a revelation, and many do. But Paul said, look, even though you may have 10,000, and he may have been identifying the enormity of the church in Achaia, which was the province that Corinth was in, though I could sit down and 10,000 people could sit across with a Starbucks in their hand and say, look, I got this revelation. Wonderful. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors, look, have not many fathers. In other words, I birthed you. Don't have a lot of people in your life that really bend your life, that bend your life. Receive. And if you can say yes and amen, say, okay, wonderful, I see your revelation. But Paul was identifying with them and he was trying to help them. Why? Because the Corinthians had, all I can say is if you read on them and you read them from first to second all the way through, you see they had an affinity with heroism or leadership, or they wanted to, they were clinging. They were real, did you hear what I said? I spit it. They were clingy. They were cliquish. Even in his first letter, he had to try to get them past people orientation to a Christ orientation. They wanted to be clingy, and he had to say to, from the very beginning in 1 Corinthians, look, there are fractions, there are divisions. I like him. He's my favorite TV preacher. Paul is. No. Cephas is. No, Apollos is. No, the way he teaches just turns me on. It's just really, really good. And I identify with him. And then they had what was called the sect of Christ. They, you know, everybody was in their corner. Paul said this. They turned into fractions, into cliques. So much so that when Paul was administrating the communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I hear that there are fractions among you, and I partly believe it. Well, we knew that he knew that because he said in the first chapter, the house of Chloe has told me that you guys are all divided, and God bless them. I bet they stoned the house of Chloe after that. I bet they took them all out and said, you know what? You've been telling on us to Paul. Come on. And so by the time he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, look, and he's going to administer communion. He said, I hear there's fractions, and I partly believe it. And he said, it must be that those that are approved, that those that are manifest among you, they must be approved among you. In other words, there has to be. In other words, the ones that are arising to approval, leadership, they couldn't be in leadership and be so highly esteemed unless they had a clique following them and approving them and saying, I'm of this one. No, I'm of this one. He goes, it's obvious there's got to be division among you. So they were always, they're kind of like modern society is now, or Americanism. I like X-Men. I like Marvel book. Because people want somebody to say heroism, overcoming, being super is great. And all these Corinthians, they were like that. They were like, I identify with that guy. I identify with that guy. That's my man. Well, Paul said, look, there's none. No, nobody can give you more than this. Christ crucified. He's the foundation. And he said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, he says, I've transferred in a figure this revelation to me and Apollos. In other words, I rehearse it, and I tell Apollos, We're not all that. We're not special. Don't let these people make us special. The only thing that makes us special is we are Christ's, and God exalts His Word, and we get to go along with His Word because we're administrators of His Word, and that's the only thing that makes us special. We're couriers of His Word. Apollos, don't forget, he said, I've transferred this same revelation to Apollos that I've got in me. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And he says, I'm trying to get this across to the Corinthians. We're not all that. Hallelujah. So he's trying to break down. So, but the same rhythm of thought, 6 years later, Paul spends 2 years. Well, I can tell you, while he's there in his physical form, he probably didn't have major problems with apostasy or all of these up-and-coming self-acclaimed apostles. Because while he's there, he's okay. But when he leaves, I'm sure they were standing like hungry wolves in the background saying, man, I can't wait to get in there and preach. Paul has led you to a certain point, but I've got stuff that's going to blow Paul's doctrine out of the water. And you haven't heard from me. Wait till I get there. I'm the up-and-coming mucky muck, and I've got some. This up-and-coming young preacher's got something to tell you guys that Paul, in his best day, has never heard. And I can't wait to share. And when Paul left, they were like, woo, freedom. And they moved in. They moved in on the church. And then all the fractions started, and Paul is addressing this again in 2 Corinthians. And I want you to understand that much of the last part of 2 Corinthians is based on, it's revolving around an issue. And that issue has to do with self-acclaimed preachers. But more specifically, if you want to get it stepped down to another level of specificness, it is self-acclaimed preachers in their glory also extracting money from the church. And Paul has several chapters there, and they really all revolve, or they all come to, a place of understanding when you read it from cover to cover, what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians. I can't be with you. I can't text you. I can't cell phone you. I can't go in a, I can't live broadcast through the internet. I'm hoping this letter reaches you in time, that you stay in truth. Okay? To identify what Paul is talking about, these, let's call them bad preachers for just a moment. And I hope at this point in time, I wish I could slip some kind of SIM card in you and extract from you any ability to identify anybody that you say, well, I think that's one. Because we're not trying to go at anybody this morning, not anybody you know on television, radio, or next door. We're trying to preach the gospel of truth so that in the days ahead, God builds a foundation inside of you that says, I see truth as truth is, not through my prejudice. I see truth by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Hallelujah. Now, let's identify these bad preachers, or let's identify what Paul is really going to talk about through most of these last several chapters here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says this, and he's going to go after these guys. He really is. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They transform themselves. They've made it up in their own way to say, I am an apostle of Christ. But he says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no strange thing. Everybody say strange thing. Or great thing. It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end, boy, he really gets, he's talking really, really serious stuff, whose end be according to their works. I say again, let no man think of me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, he says, receive me. He says, I hope that you don't think that I'm a fool. But otherwise, but really, receive me as a fool, because what I'm about to say, Christ doesn't talk like this. And yet the Holy Spirit used it in the canon of scriptures to wake up the Corinthian church. See, here the Corinthian church knew what he was talking about. Because Satan gets an advantage over us because we go micro sometimes instead of macro. The Corinthians, how many of you know if somebody wrote us a letter and we were going through something here in the church, when we received that letter and read it, we'd know exactly what they were talking about. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit revelation that was on them. It was indigenous to the day and hour they lived. They knew. I would have known what Howard was going through. He would have known what I was going through. And if we got a letter, we got an email, and we read it, and these things were read in the church. They were read. The whole thing was read. They didn't just read chapter 8, chapter 9. The whole thing was absolutely read. They would read the whole thing, and they would know what was going on. Today, we don't necessarily know what's going on because we read it in this, this, and that, and the other. Paul begins to identify a problem with some bad preachers that have moved in to take away the essence of the truth that is being that he's sown, that the Holy Spirit's sown there. And he said, I'm not a fool, and I hope you don't think I'm a fool, but Christ doesn't talk like this. So as a fool, just kind of count off like, okay, Paul, we're going to listen to what you have to say, but we know that you've already identified it as foolish kind of talk. Because if you get your best, you wouldn't want to talk like this. You wouldn't want to say these things. And so Paul says some real indignant and strong things. He says this. He says that they've transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. For I say again, let no man think of me as a fool, but otherwise, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord. In other words, he's saying, the Lord wouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it. But yet, he's kind of behind it anyway. But as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Everybody say boasting. And as I said, Paul's boasting stops the mouth of bad preachers. And that's what we're going to name this. He said this, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it after, not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I'll glory also. Now he said this, and he's talking about when he says many, how many of you know what we just identified? He's talking about these self-acclaimed apostles, these bad preachers. And he said, they're glorying after the flesh. And when he's talking about glorying after the flesh, he's saying their self-acclaimed credentials. They're saying, look at us. We have all the credentials that are necessary for you to listen to us and take even what we're saying above whatever you've ever been taught before. So stay with me, they'd say, because I'm going to take you to the next level. And I've got all the credentials. I've got all the credentials. Even in one place, you know by argument they must have been saying, because we're more handsome than Paul. Now that's nitty gritty. But they had to be saying, we have more understanding than Paul. We have more of a pedigree of background by which we can draw on our education, possibly, even though Paul was a brilliant man. Whatever those accolades were, In the natural, you can understand this. They were trying to pit themselves one-on-one with Paul to take away his fatherhood from the church. That's what they were trying to do. Now, Paul said this. This is how strong it was in the church. He said, you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Verse 20. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. He's saying, look, these guys are bringing you into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if he smite you on the face. When he said, look, these guys are devouring you. Do you know that is the same verb, that word devour, is the same verb when Jesus said, these guys, these self-acclaimed preachers are devouring widows' homes? That's the same verb. That's the same Greek word used there when Jesus said, look on these. Look at these Pharisees. They're devouring widows' mites. They're taking from them. And Paul says here, these self-acclaimed apostles are devouring you. And in all essence, he was saying they're taking of your finances. And he said, even if they smite you, now I don't know if that was literally or figuratively, smiting on the face. I know one thing. I don't think, you know, it's according to what day you probably catch me. And I don't know if it was literally or figuratively. I'm not sure. I know that the most degrading thing that could possibly take place, Jesus was smitten before his accusers. Paul the apostle was smitten on the face. There's a beverage commercial. That's the best way to say it. The guy is proclaimed as the most interesting man on the planet. He's so interesting that he lives vicariously through himself. It says if he was to pat you on the... It shows about 30 seconds of everything that he's done, all of his credentials. He's done everything. It's hard not to just laugh at this. You know, I mean, it's just really interesting that he's the most interesting man. It says if he was to pat you on the back, you'd list it on your resume. Another one of them says if he was to punch you in the face, you would say, thank you. Why? Because he's supposed to be the most interesting man on the planet. Paul was dealing with preachers that had so superimposed their will over the people that they had gotten to a place that the people were willing to be devoured by them and say, thank you, because you must be offering something to me that I haven't heard up to this point. It must be something that Paul wasn't able to give me up to this present point. And Paul said, look, they're devouring you. They're taking from you. And he goes, I'm going to have to talk like a fool to bring you back into a reality and a sense of understanding. Now, let's look at the chapter just before for just a moment. Look at chapter 10. Paul says this. In chapter 8, we're not going to read it. In chapter 8 is where he begins to talk to the church at Corinth about receiving anointing. He brings to their mind the grace that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia, Greece was divided into provinces. Macedonia was a province, and Philippi was the capital of that province. Okay, Achaia was a province of Greece, and Corinth was the chief city of that province. Paul starts out in chapter 8, and he starts bragging on the church at Philippi. And he starts talking about how that they just were such a giving church. But the reason why he's bragging is because he's going to use them as a springboard to say to the church at Achaia or at the church at Corinth, he's going to say, you know what? I bragged on these guys because I bragged to these guys about you, church at Corinth, because guess what? We're coming to receive an offering from you. And you wanted to give us this offering, and this is the way offerings should be done, just like the church at Philippi. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they heard from God, and then they gave themselves, according to the wisdom of God, to us. Guess what, church at Corinth? I bet you have the same kind of quality in you. And guess what? When we come to receive your offering so we can take it to Jerusalem, some of those guys from that church are going to come with me, and oh, since we're coming, so you won't be embarrassed, or so we won't be embarrassed. And he say, I don't say you because I don't want to put anything on you, but so we won't, our bragging won't show up like, Paul, you bragged about these guys and they're not givers. Paul said, I've sent some guys in front of me to make up your offering so that when we get there, we just receive it with simplicity because God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. And when you sow, guess what? You're sowing seeds for souls. Many are going to be blessed if you give a bunch, and you can reach even a few if you give a little. But whatsoever you give, know this, God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. But when he gets to chapter 9, he's looking forward to what he's about to say in just a couple of chapters in the one that we just read. He's got on his mind that these guys are self-acclaimed preachers that are corrupting the church. They're undermining what Christ has placed in there through Paul's doctrine and through Paul's teaching. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. He's thinking about these guys that are corrupting the church. Against some which think of us, and they've been speaking about us, I'm adding that, as if we walked according to the flesh. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about, they're not saying Paul is in the bars with the bad girls. He's saying they are trying to compare themselves to us. Their qualification to be able to speak was, we are ministers of Christ, and here's our credentials in the flesh. It would be just like if I come up here this morning and said, look, you need to listen to me because you don't have as much education as I've got. You're dumb. I'm smart. And besides for this, another thing that had to be part of their argument, because Paul just later blows them away, is they must have been talking like this. I have got things in the Spirit that you have never touched. I have seen things in prayer and in ministry behind closed doors that if you'll be a good bunch of people, I will later reveal bits and pieces of it to you. And, oh, by the way, Paul, he couldn't quite do this, but there was another argument that they argued against Paul with. And the argument was, we're going to see it in just a moment. They actually tried to demean Paul by saying he was not worthy of being paid. Paul was so below us, we're worthy for you to let us devour you. But Paul himself was so beneath us in ministry that, oh, there's a reason why Paul didn't ask a paycheck from you. It's because Paul wasn't giving you what we're giving you. Isn't that amazing? Look at it. Continue to look at it. Stay with me because you're going to really grow. Paul said this. He says, they think of us. They say, Paul is in the flesh like he rules you, like we do, by his credentials. You know that Paul was writing this in a manner that in 2 Corinthians, early in this, 5:17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He said, we once knew Christ after the flesh, meaning prior to his coming, the 39 books of the old testified, this is the Christ coming. John said, we've handled him. But John said, if you receive the witness of man, if you receive my witness, I can tell you I've handled him, the word of truth. But the witness of God is greater. And that witness of God that's in you is the Spirit bearing witness that you are the sons of God. He said, you can receive my witness. The witness of man is wonderful. We can give you a historical witness of Christ. But I can tell you the witness that God is on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit, is the greatest witness that God can offer to you. Hallelujah. And Paul was saying this, we once knew Christ after the flesh, but we don't know him after the flesh anymore. Why? Because it's not a historical Jesus that we know. It is the Jesus, the next couple verses, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In other words, I know Christ not according to the flesh or not according to his pedigree or not according to his credentials. I know Christ because every day that I get up and say, Jesus, he's right there to say, Bronk, what is it, son? I'm alive in heaven. I'm with you. I'm right here. He said, and we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. In other words, who you say you are credential-wise? I graduated from so-and-so. Cast the devil out then. Cast him out. I'll give you room. You cast him out. You got the credentials, you cast him out. You raise the dead. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And he said, all things are of God, not all things that come to us. He means all in that operation of truth of us being born again. Everything was from him. Everything, your DNA, your spiritual DNA is of God. He says this concerning them, leading up to this. He says, though I want to speak bold against some, which think of us. Now, the next few verses are classic. He says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not, he said, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here, Paul is not. Now, I know that we often as preachers will tell you that this is all the weaponry of it's the Word, and it's the blood of Christ, and it's the confession, it's all these things. But that's taking it totally out of context. All those things are truly weapons against spiritual warfare, which Ephesians 6 talks about. But this is not what Paul is referring to here. That's a fruit of it. But the root of it is this. The weapons of our warfare, I just told you. I'm thinking when I get there, I'm going to have to talk bold against these guys. But guess what? The weapons of my warfare is the doctrine of God and the truth that has the ability to take any advert thought and mislead and misguide and take a congregation of believers into apostasy and begin to cause them to, he says, the weapons of the wisdom and the revelation which God has given to us as apostles of truth has the power to bring down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. These guys are trying to bring in a wisdom into the church, impregnate the church with a thought process that takes them into a superimposed authority that Christ never gave them. And because of that, they think they sit in a place where they can devour. They think that whatever they tell you, you'll just gobble up and you'll run after. But I can tell you, Paul says, when I get there, my authority is in this. What God has given me in doctrine and in truth, and that doctrine has the power to pull down strongholds and to bring captivity everything that has been sowed to you against fault by false teachers and those that are trying to bring things into the church that will not stand in this last day. Hallelujah. He says, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let me listen to him and go down through this, because I know you're being a good audience, but you need to catch the gist of this and not give you too much at one time. But listen, stay with me. He says this. In verse 13, he says, of the same chapter, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond ourselves, as though, he says, we reach not unto you. In other words, we're not looking past you, Corinthian church. We're not trying. Paul begins to talk about wanting to go beyond them and ministers to other parts of the world. But he says, I'm not looking past you. He says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, verse 15, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that you shall be enlarged by that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. But he that glorieth, he's still thinking about these guys, let him glory in the Lord. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Now, we've got to read this part. Stay with me. Verse 1, he says, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. We know that, Paul, because in 1 Corinthians 4 you said, you're the one that founded us. You're the father. You labored. You travailed. Like he said in Galatians, I have travailed for you. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. He's saying, look, these guys are twisting. They're twisting the truth. They're still saying the name of Jesus, but they're twisting it. This is not the Jesus that I preach to you. This is not the simplicity of the Jesus that you've started with. For I suppose that I was not a whit behind the chiefest of apostles. He goes, okay, look, I'm going to talk real crazy. I shouldn't talk like this. But I'm going to tell you, Corinthians, I'm not behind any of these guys that you esteemed. I'm not behind Cephas. I'm not behind Barnabas. I'm right there with him. He says, I suppose that I'm not behind the chiefest of apostles. But though I be rude in my speech, he keeps apologizing for where he has to go. Yet not in knowledge. In other words, this is the knowledge that he is speaking of in the previous chapter. This knowledge brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. And then he asked this question, because he's repudiating an argument that these Corinthians were given by these self-acclaimed apostles. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel freely. Now remember, he was there for 2 years, then a 5 or 6 year hiatus or away from them, and then he went back for 3 months into Greece, where he probably spent most of his time here at Corinth. He used real strong terminology to wake them up. He said, Corinthians, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, Paul did not preach that a preacher preached the gospel without a salary. He taught them in another place that the man that labored, he said, the law says the ox that treads out the corn should be fed. And he says, did God say this for the oxen? No, he's saying this for the preacher. He wanted them to understand that preachers need to be paid. They need to be fed. But he's saying this. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And watch this. And when I was present with you during that stay, that long stay, and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, in other words, what I didn't get from you, because I didn't draw a salary and I didn't take a paycheck, what was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Philippi or Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. And listen to this. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me. He's making a proclamation before Christ himself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do that I may cut off an occasion of them, the guys he spoke about in the next chapter, which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Hallelujah. What was Paul saying there? He was saying this. When I was with you, these self-acclaimed preachers that have come in and have stolen your identity, put you into bondage, which probably part of their doctrine was Judaism, which meant let's keep part of the law to be justified in Christ. That could have been a bondage. But when he uses the word devour, again, same verb, which is Jesus used in concerning the devouring of the widow's mite. But he said, these guys, whatever they did, you thought that they were the greatest of the greatest. And so they were able to devour you financially even. But Paul said, look, when I was with you, I took nothing from you. And he said, in the regions, now this verse here, and we're getting close, but he says, of truth in verse 10, as the truth of Christ in me is, in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, he says, because I love you not, God knoweth. What had he just said? The boasting was this. He said, I didn't take any paycheck from you. I didn't get anything from you. And he said, this boasting, he says, I'm boasting. God met my need, but he met it from Philippi. They came and he goes, this boasting, he says, I'm not going to stop it. Wait a minute, Paul, you're going around and telling everybody in the region of Achaia, that's a whole province of Greece, you're telling everybody that well, the 2 years that you were with the Corinthian church, you didn't draw anything from them. You didn't get anything financially. That's what I'm doing. And I, by Christ Jesus in heaven, I promise I will not stop this boasting. And he answers his own question because they're thinking, why are you doing this, Paul? You trying to tear our reputation down? He says, I'm not saying this because I don't love you. I'm saying that I may take and I may cut off an occasion, the occasion against those who glory in themselves. In other words, they, and he ends that by saying this, he says, what I do, that I do, that I may cut off an occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Okay, guys, you're going to say that you're an apostle. That's right. You're going to say that you know more than I. That's right. Okay, church at Corinth, have I offended you because I took nothing from you? Oh, I understand. Those guys have told you I didn't take anything from you because I wasn't qualified to receive anything from you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not behind anybody, any of the chiefest of apostles. But what I did it so that I could cut those guys off and that I could set a standard before them and say, look, I will not devour the church. And if you guys are preaching, even though it's right for me to receive, even though it's right for me to be paid, I can tell you this, those guys that say that what they're doing deserves because they have gone to some place of they've gone to some aspiring place and they deserve the right to devour the body. I can tell you this, when I was with them, I'm going around to every church in Achaia and saying, I didn't take anything. Why? Because Achaia was the province where Corinth was at. It was the seedbed of these false apostles, and he wanted the word to get back to these guys. He wanted the word, he says, that they be found like me. In other words, if they're going to use me as a standard, well, standard this. Standard this. I lived my life without taking anything, and God still met my need, and I'm still here today. And if you're going to standard something, then he said, I will cut off the occasion of their devouring because they're standing saying, we are an apostles. We are approved of God. What's the message of today? I am who I am because I am so blessed financially in God. Look at what God's bringing in. Look at what we're able to receive. Look at the mega of our ministry. Look at where we're going. And Paul said, look, that is not a sign of their apostleship. I'm not saying this to hurt you, that I didn't take anything from it. And I'm doing this that I can cut off non-loving, devouring, self-acclaimed apostles that have infused you with some kind of doctrine that is not the same Jesus that I taught to you. It's not the same Christ. And if they want to use standard for standard, if they want to go standard, I wish we could go into the next chapters, but we can't for time. But he said, if they want to go blow to blow, if they want to use me as a standard, I hope they hear this. I was with them and I never took a paycheck. I never took anything. And God met my need according to his riches and glory. Hallelujah to God. I never took anything. And so that they will hear that and they'll say, well, wait a minute. Well, we never did that. So the church would turn to him and say, you know, all those revelations that you had? Yeah. Did you ever do this? Did you ever trust God for like 2 years without taking a paycheck from the people that you were preaching to? Well, no. Well, maybe we need to listen again to what Paul had. Maybe we need to go back and get some of his CDs. Maybe we need to find a man that's dead enough in Christ that his main objective is not to devour the people, but his main objective is to grow them up in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you get anything? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.